The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
Morning. Good to see everyone this morning. If you'll please open your Bibles up to 1 Corinthians. Very controversial, isn't it? I mean, really, it's not, because God's Word is not controversial, but at least to us, it might be to the world. But just the things that we've gone through, that this church in Corinth had gone through, same kind of stuff, amen? If you've been with us, all kinds of different social problems, and which was outside the church, but they crept into the church. They were part of the church. And so Paul has been writing this first letter, and again, you know, he comes right behind this one and writes a second one. It's like, hello, McFry. Is that the guy's name, McFry? Yeah. Listen up. And so we've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians and learning a bunch on how not to do church, on how not to be those Christians that were there in Corinth. But notice with me, God loved them. Jesus loved them. Paul loved them. And that's why he wrote these letters to them. And you know what? He loves us too. As I was going through this, these seven chapters, one thing it dawned on me is we go through the same things. And, you know, we're supposed to be the elite. You guys, you know, you're the elite. I put you up against anyone with Bible knowledge. You guys are just awesome. Of course, I remember when he brought his children's ministry in here, they killed all of you. Remember that? It's like, huh? Studying God's Word. That's where it's at. Putting the Word of God into your hearts. And then, of course, the Holy Spirit feeds on it. Is your Holy Spirit malnutrition? Just a question. Need to think about those things. And so these letters are for us. As I said before, we fall into the same kind of problems that they do. But you know, one thing I've learned, my father even told me this. He said, you know, son, there's such a thing called experiential knowledge. You know what that is? Knowledge that you get experientially. And so when I tell you not to hit that pothole over there, you know not to go over there and run over it, because it's been done before. And they're showing us how not to fall in the ditch here. Stay away from those things. But you know what happens? You know, 16, 17, 18. Right? I know a lady here just got her license, permit. And I told her, I said, look, you get your real license, I'm turning my card in. That's it. But you know, when I was that age, I'd see a pothole and I'd go right for it. And see what it feels like. It's like, what? And that's the way we are many times. We see this stuff here and it says, don't do this, do that, and we do the opposite. Controversial, yes. And so this morning, we're going to talk about the essence of serving God. How we can be those kind of people that are true to ourselves, that are stay in the calling that God has called us to be, as long as we put His kingdom first. And that's what the name of the title is this morning of the message. Seek first God's kingdom and then be yourself. Be who you are. I asked John Corson at a conference one time, you know, what is it? Where can we, I find, where's the thing I can go to what God really, really wants me to be? Where is that thing where is his will for me? Where is it written? I can just say, Pastor Ben, you're to do this or that or the other. You know what he told me? That's the way he told me. He said, look, love God with all your heart and all your soul, and then do whatever you want to. What? Doesn't sound right. No. Love God with all your heart and all your soul, and then whatever you want to do, do it. Be a professional ball player, be a baker, be a teacher, whatever it might be. Whatever your heart leads you to be. Whatever your stint is, whatever your draw is, your bend is. That's what God innately put in you, so go for it. I said, well, John, I've already blown it because I wanted to be a professional quarterback for the NFL. Well, then do something else. Coach kids. Whatever you need to do, whatever fulfills you, as long as you love Jesus and love others with all your heart and all your soul. And that's the message. Seek first God's kingdom and then do whatever you want. Be yourself. Well, we're going to start in verse 17. So if you please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we'll start there in verse 17. Last week we spoke about marriage and divorce, and it got me in all kinds of trouble and emails. And so hopefully we're kind of out of the woods by now. And 17 says, but as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. Let him do whatever he has to do, whatever it is he wants to do. And so I ordain in all the churches, Paul says, look, I'm telling you right now, whatever you're doing, whatever's good, just stay in God's will and continue to do what you're doing. And of course, he's also talking about marriage, you know, he's speaking about, you know, the divorce and the marriage and all that before this in these chapters we did last week that got me in trouble. And then he says this, he says, listen, but wherever you are right now, just keep walking in God. Just keep going. Just whatever you are, stay the path, stay the course. Time's short. That's what I say today. Stay the path, man. Stay the course. Time's short. Have you not seen the news? Used to, we could get into politics and talk about each side of the political realm and different things. They're all messed up. It's like, we can't talk about anybody now. They're all upside down. God's coming back soon. We need to get ready. We need to tell people about the Lord instead of arguing about politics and whatnot. Oh, yes, voting's your right, and I think it's patriotic, and we need to. But, you know, it's really something. If you're one side or the other in politics, and your man doesn't get in, or woman, then you're all upset. You're angry. Do you know what you're doing? You're going against God. Because Romans tells us that God puts in those that he puts in. He ordains those leaders that he puts in. You mean he put Hitler in? Yeah, he put Hitler in for a reason. He allowed him. Whoever he puts in the office, that's God ordained. Now, we can vote the way we want, but it's just him. He's the one. He's the supreme ruler. He's the one that's behind it all. He's the one that's got this world going like it is. Do you not believe that? He's God of the universe. He puts in who he puts in. So should we even vote? Well, of course. Of course, that's all right. That's what we should do. So we need to really, really push into him, especially in these last days. The 17 there, I just read it, gives us a mandate. You never know what the next year or month might bring, might hold. So stick with the calling of God for your life, whatever that may be. Don't jump ship. Stay right in there. Stick to it. Don't give up whatever God's called you to be. Now, my wife was called to be a teacher. And very early, she learned she did not want to be a secular teacher. She was wise. She decided to be a Christian teacher. And so that's where she went. She's been. So look, if you're like, maybe you're called to be a teacher and you're teaching, but you're in the public schools and it's just gotten to be a little too tough for you, stick with your calling, man. But you might need to go over to a more friendly atmosphere, like a Christian church, a Christian school with Christian values. So stick to it. Stay the calling. Stay the course. Let's continue. Verse 18. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him become uncircumcised. These are question marks. Was anyone called while circumcised? Question mark. Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called with while uncircumcised? Question mark. Let him not be circumcised. Come see, come saw, in other words. 19, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters, that each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Again, he reiterates this. Paul opines and continues this thought pattern with, not only as it relates to your marriage situation, but in every area, be who you are, stick with it. Stay in that calling God has called you to. If you're called as a Jew, then be a believing Jew. He says, and if you're called to be a Gentile, then be a believing Gentile. Verse 21, were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it, but if you can be made free, rather use it. He continues with the thought again and says, if you're a slave, don't try to escape. But if you're set free, then go for it, says Paul. Again, he's saying, just be yourself, doing all the things of God's glory, for God's glory, in a spirit of contentment. Gang, that's the key, isn't it? Contentment. Put first the kingdom, then be who you are in Christ. That spells contentment. 1 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy, young Timothy, you know, he's a young pastor. Man, he's going for it. Not to mention he's got these old guys telling him, well, you're too young, you can't do that. Paul says, don't let them look down on your youth, Tim. But remember, godliness with contentment is great gain. Do we know that? Have we ever walked through that? Boy, I have. And all kinds of different things that we as families and people in general go through. You checked it out? So you're godly. You're praying. You're in your word. Now, going to church doesn't make you godly. We know that. But it's good to fellowship with others. And when you do go to church, it does seem to where you're listening to God's word and you're reading his word, and then you go home. It's like a tease. And then you go home and get into it even more. But you're godly. You're really doing the things you should be doing. And then you're content with that. You're content. Have and you don't need to see hands, but have you ever just been in your word and maybe you don't have nothing really to speak of? You're in a home, you know, you're renting a home maybe, and you got a jalopy outside that's 100 years old, and you're just, you know, you're just making it. You got the food, but not a whole lot of food. You don't have any gelato because it costs a lot of money. But you've got bread. And you're content though. You just go, oh, I'm content. You got a little fire going, you're in your word, I'm just content. Do you know what's great gain? Great gain. Would you rather be in a mansion and can't sleep and worried all the time? I've been there. And I know many of you are shaking your head. You've been there, haven't you? It's horrible. It's actually hell. And that's what hell's gonna be like. The worms will eat you up, you'll always be worried. I hate that, man. Peace is what we look for. Amen? Contentment is great gain. Boy, Paul knew what he was talking about then. Paul finishes this line of thought in verse 22 with this. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedom. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You see, he does a little bit of a, more like a paradox. the dynamic of Christianity, Paul says, is that the slave is free in Christ while the free man is a slave to Christ. Isn't it true? We are slaves to Christ, but we are free. We have this liberty that we have in Christ. Again, it's all about where you're at in Christ. For some reference, you may, for you note takers, Romans 1:1, you can check that out. Well, 23 through 24, you were bought at a price. Not to become slaves of men, or do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. Let me explain verses 23 and 24 with a sporting analogy. After paying $125 million, $22 million was a signing bonus for Cam Newton to play 5 seasons for them, you can be sure that the Carolina Panthers football team will take very good care of him, don't you think? I figured that up. Do you know how much money that is per game? Wow, you figured it up. $125 million over 5 seasons. How much money is enough money? I'm thinking about writing them and tell them, hey, we got a little poor church up here. Why don't you come up here and, yeah. $125 million. Well, you know they're going to take very good care of him. They'll make sure he has the finest trainers, dietitians, and health care available. You can bet the farm they will be sure that he's got everything he needs to stay healthy and happy. Now, why is that? Because their investment is significant, very significant. But guess what, gang? $125 million is nothing compared to the blood of Christ that was paid for you and I. You know that? Do you really know that, though? You got the blood of Christ over here, and you have $125 million over here. Which one would you? Well, like both. No, only one. It's the blood of Christ that has sanctified us, and man, we justified us, and we're going to heaven and live forever. The 125 mil, eventually it's going to be gone. It's gone. And how long can you live to spend that kind of money? And then you're dead. Dead. The worms eat you. You're gone. Whereas the blood of Christ that he paid for you, wow, it's forever. It's eternity. And let me tell you, when you get to heaven, $125 million, well, all you have to do is chip up a little road up there. You know why? Because our roads are made of gold. Yeah, asphalt. You see, you look at that and go, wow, it must be magnificent. Well, it is, but check it out. If asphalt, now how much can you get for a pound of asphalt here? Anybody? Nothing. If someone came to you, I'll sell this pound of asphalt to you, you laugh at him. Well, that's the way gold's going to be in heaven. It's like, here, I got a pound of gold here. I got off one of the streets, and there's nothing up here in heaven. It's just kind of a normal thing, like asphalt is on earth. What's real important is look at yourself. Look what kind of body God gave you. Look at the magnificent things you can do. Look at the rewards God has given you. And by the way, they're forever. Ever. It's just awesome. Come, Lord Jesus. Maranatha. So, church, he's going to see to it that here on earth, you're tended well. He's going to take care of you because it was very important he takes care of you because the blood was priceless. Have you ever thought about that? That whatever comes into your life or goes on in your life, according to his plan, it's going to be good for you. It's going to be good for you. Romans 8:28. By the way, it's a promise. And you know that all things work together for good for those who love Christ and are the called. And are the called for his good purpose. You see, we are very, very elite. Cam Newton doesn't have anything on us. We are star quarterbacks of his economy. And that's a promise. It's going to be good. You go, well, I've been through things, Pastor, and I don't think it's very good. Well, just wait. It'll prove to be good. You know why it's proved to be good? You might not even see that it's good. It changes something. It does something in you. It changes your very complex of who you are. And the next thing you know, you're a different person. There's something going on there that God has done in your life. And many times it's because of his sufferings that you endure with him, the Bible tells us. And then we go through that, and then the year after year, and someone has to see us for a while, and they see us, they go, man, that you're not the same person I know. You ever done that? Someone sees you like in high school, and then they see you like 20,000 years later, and you know, you're like, they like, I know that that's you, but that's not you. What's happened? Then you have to tell them, Jesus changed my life. And continues to change it. It's an ongoing thing. And guess what? You go, okay, well, that's good for here and now. And yeah, people go, oh, okay, you're a much better person since you've known Christ. You go through all these adversities. But trust me, the Bible says all that stuff is rewarded in heaven for eternity. We need to be heaven-minded Christians. Many people aren't even Christians anymore. We're not heavenly-minded. We don't have our mind fixated on heaven, that we go, everything we do here is going to be reward there. Not only does he take care of us here, oh, he might not give us, pounds of gold, okay? But he's going to take care of us. We're not going to die. Think about it. Every time I think about, when I go through a trial, I think, oh, this is it. This is it. I'm going down. It's like, no, it's just another training session. And God's asked us to be more than conquerors. There's times in my life that I've, and I'm sure yours as well, that you've gone through stuff, and after you get through it, you wish that when you were going through it, you were throwing a party. Woohoo! I got my house repoed. Woohoo! All right, Lord, yeah. It's going to be awesome. Oh, here they come to get my car. Yeah, bring it on. Now, who does that? They'd be crazy, right? You take them to the asylum. But that's the way it is, because later on you go, oh, I see why that happened, Lord. I get it now. And that's when, in Romans, God tells us to be more than a conqueror, to see that stuff in the future. Well, let's look at, after offering his opinion, Paul, in verses 25 and 26, let's go there, 25. Now, concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. 26. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. So, 25 and 26, again, offering his own opinion and his opinion only, Paul, in verses 25, 26, reiterates that the single state allows one to be singular committed to the kingdom. Now, next week, we're going to talk about some things and get done with this chapter. But this is his opinion. And his opinion is this. Look, if time's short and, you know, God just hadn't put a burning desire in your heart, but you see, if he hasn't, then what's the big deal? You can far more serve God better than if you were married, because now you have obligations when you're married. That's all he's saying. And he'll continue that to open that discussion up next week. Well, not next week, it'll be the week after. And so, in short, Paul says in 27, are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosened. Are you loosened from a wife? Do not seek a wife. Next week, we'll talk about that word seek. Very interesting. And next week, if you're married, stay married. If you're single, don't strive to find a wife, the Bible says. We're going to talk about mingle. But seriously, next week I'm doing I'm getting it together. I can't wait to do it. It is a specific teaching, a topical teaching on how do you know the right spouse. Now, I know most of you are already married, so you come in going, oh no, did I blow it? At the end of the message, but there's a very encouraging message at the end of the message about being married. who you're sitting next to. So please be here. Take notes. Well, 28 gives us a sober truth, as Paul says. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. Well, thank you. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. You think, Paul? Duh. Anyone been married? Who's married here? Yeah? Okay. Now, I saw all your hands, right? Who that's been married here, except for these newlyweds over here, who has had some trouble? Anyone? Some of you are lying. Yeah, like me. Yeah, me too. Paul says, you're going to have some struggles. You put, like, I love what my wife says, you put two sinners together, they're gonna have trouble, right? Yeah. Because they consist of two imperfect people, every marriage has its days of struggle and difficulty. They just do. Therefore, if yours does, don't think you're alone. Off the wall, out to lunch, like your spouse sometimes tells you. Paul says matrimony inevitably brings its own challenges. The important action, though, that we're to take is not to listen to the world counsel of move on, get someone else, you're not compatible. We need to have counseling on how to deal with getting rid of one another. But instead, press into God. Press into Him, both, one another, together. And be willing, and this is important, be willing and ready to die to self. Do you know if we both, my wife and I, if we continue to die to self, yesterday she was doing something, she said to me, well, another wonderful time, an opportunity to die to self. I must have been doing something horrible. Maybe the TV was up too loud when my football game's on. But you see, it is, isn't it? If we could just remember to die to self, what do dead men do? Do they do anything? Do they respond? You come up to a dead man, you kick him in the ribs, and he goes, oh, don't do that, it hurts. No, just lays there. Nothing happens. And that's what happens if we die to self, if it gives us an opportunity to die to self. Man, and just think, if both spouses died to self, how glorious it'd be. There was a commercial, and I forget the commercial, it was years ago, maybe a year ago. It was talked about these two people, and they're talking, and they're being absolutely, absolutely obnoxious about, you know, dying to self. It's like, you know, I forget the commercial, but they're just being stupid about it, you know, where it's like, you know, the lady opens the door and hits the guy in the head accidentally, and he's like, oh, no, thank you, do it again. You know, stuff like that. It's just like crazy. But, you know, it's some of that's true. We just die to self. How wonderful it'd be. We should. Again, the most important action is press into our Lord. Now, in the last three verses for today, begins in verse 29. Paul declares, time's short. Boy, is it. Life is a vapor. As James echoes in James 4:14, it should come on the board. I don't have it written down here, so I'll read. There it is. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. It's a flash in the pan. Flash in the pan. A vapor compared to eternity. We don't know. And so whether the Lord comes back for us today or whether we live out our entire full lives, time's rapidly coming to a close because we're getting older. Have you noticed? We're getting older. And the Lord's coming is nearer. Have you noticed that as well? And so in light of this, with the time that we have left together, let's delve into these three questions as Paul identifies three obstacles that could keep us from investing in the things of the eternity. So, if you're taking notes, if you're a note taker, number one, verse 29, the first potential pitfall is in the area of relationships. Yes, relationships. 29 tells us, but this I'd say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Wow. Paul says time's short. The first potential pitfall in the area of relationships. Gang, there are people who miss out on being engaged, excuse the pun, into the kingdom because they're caught up in family relationships. Now, you're already looking and going, what do you mean by that? That's kind of messed up. Aren't we supposed to love our families? Well, of course. Of course we are. What do I mean by that then? Well, there are people called into ministry, missions, and other opportunities to serve the Lord who say, we can't do it right now. We really, really want to do it. Matter of fact, we are called to do this. We can't do it because we're getting married. But after we're settled, we're going to really go for it. We're going to go for the Lord. We want to be missionaries. So I talked to him maybe a year later, I have, only to hear them say, well, we're really excited about serving the Lord. We really are. We're still into it. We're really looking to maybe go in the mission field or get into ministry pretty deeply. However, now we have a baby. And we're going to wait until the baby gets out of diapers. Then we're really going to go for it. We're going to really do it. But then Junior is in elementary school, and they say, well, we can't pull him out of school. Boy Scouts, sports. And then what happens? All too often, those who focus completely and only on the family find problems abounding within the family. I mean, family's great, man. I would take a bullet for my family. I love my family. Nobody better ever look at with an ugly look. That's my granddaughter. But you know what? I don't put her in front of God. Either does her parents. We just can't do it. It's just not, but some people do. I need to remember these things. And so too often, those who do focus completely and only on their family because they, well, put their family before God and they weren't true to the calling of God placed upon their lives in the first place. I just talked to some people. I'm coming out of PetSmart. I run this guy. And he came to me a couple, 2-3 years ago and said, look, my family is the most important thing in my life. And I'm going to step out of ministry. I go, okay, cool, I get that. You should. Just come and sit. No, I'm not going to do anything. What? No, I'm not going to do anything. I'm going to work on my career. You're going to take God out of it? Well, yeah, he'll still be there. So I ran into him after 2-3 years yesterday, and he comes up to me. He's got tears in his eyes. He says, Pastor, I messed up. I completely forgot about God, and I felt like he forgot about me for years. This guy's dad was a pastor, if I remember correctly. Great man of God when I knew him. So you haven't been leading your family? No, no. Matter of fact, I just forgot about God. For several years. Really? Yeah, it's been the most miserable time of my life. My wife and I are fighting. Our kids are just everywhere. But you know what, Pastor? I decided to seek him out, and I started screaming and crying out for him. And just last week, I felt him again. I said, dude, continue. Continue on. Now, come on back to church if you want, but continue on. And that's what happens. I'm not saying to forget your family, but sometimes when you just put career and other things for your family, I got to make the buck for my family. I got to make sure that we have this, you know, the boat and the beach house and this and that and the other, you know, for them. And so I really don't have time for God and on, man. It's difficult. But you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes you put so much other stuff before God, for your family. And all your family wants you to be is Christ-like. You forget your calling. So Paul advises, his advice is get outside yourselves, married couples. Instead, say we're engaged in something bigger than ourselves. It's called eternity. As Jesus would say it in Matthew 6:33, again, the title of my message, seek first the kingdom, mom and dads, and watch everything else fall into place. Watch your kids be happy. Watch everything just be tremendous. My sister has, what, 8 kids? We got to count them. It's like, I can remember once we were ministering together in Florida, and they ran off and forgot one at church. It's like, how many do we got? Let me see. And so she was texting me yesterday, and she said, you know, we don't have much. We got Jesus. And man, oh man, our family is so happy. And then they started telling me about all the sporting events. She went to volleyball, then football, then cheerleading, and then this, and then that. And it's just her whole life was around sports and her kids and church and Jesus. And it was just like, and then at the end of the thing, I was saying, quit complaining. I wish I had your life. And she said, no way, I love it. In verse 30, Paul gives the second obstacle to keeping eternity's values in view, as in the area of emotions. Those who weep as though did not weep, they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they did not possess. The second obstacle, emotions. Gang, the most widespread disease today is guess what? Anyone want to take a guess? Here, I'll tell you what it is. It's eye disease. Eye disease? I didn't know that. No, it's eye disease because people are focused on themselves. They just are. Has the word or the phrase selfie make a difference? You get a magazine. It says self. Those magazines. You know, the next thing, as I said before, there's going to be a mirror on the front. It's going to say me. It's just all about self. They're focused on themselves, analyzing why we're depressed or why we're discouraged. But the more they analyze themselves, the more depressed they become. I would, if I started analyzing myself, I'd be really depressed. My wife keeps telling me, though, I'm the best looking. Huh? Right, honey? Yeah. Got the physique. I don't know what glass she's looking through. We need encouragement. But these guys are depressed. They analyze themselves. They get depressed even more. And so Paul's remedy is simply in Romans 12:15. He says this. He says, weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. Romans 12:15. In other words, get involved with others and how they're doing. Get involved. There's a sticker that Gail Irwin had, and some of them still have, I know. A sister in the Lord here, she's got this sticker, and I don't know if it's still there. It was so old, I told her, you need to get a new sticker. It says, other-centered. She loved that sticker. Other-centeredness. We need to be other-centeredness, which gives us joy. We need to be speaking and talking and looking to others. In other words, get involved with how others are doing. It's amazing what will happen. The Lord will use you. And you'll be set free if you just get your eyes off yourself and on others. We're eating this morning. I think my granddaughter, she stayed the night, and we're eating grits. And I'm kind of going over my notes. And she's my church. And so I'm doing my lesson in front of her. And I'm talking to her like I'm talking to you guys, right? And she's eating her grits, listening. And so just about the time I get to this area, you know, with grits on her face, she says, oh, Poppy, wait. You need to be encouraging. You need to say, and get your eyes off your beautiful self. That way you can encourage people before you put the smack down on them. You're brilliant. So, beautiful self. Get your eyes off your beautiful self and get them on someone else's beautiful self. And tell them that Jesus loves them. Be used by God. Other-centered. Charles Spurgeon once said, quote, "The greatest experience and feeling in all of humanity is to know that you have been used by God." Wow. Have you felt that, folks, recently? Anytime? Have you felt, you go, "Oh, man, I've been used by God. I can't believe I'm just sitting here going, wow, I've been used by God." And I don't know what it might be. It could be anything. It doesn't have to be ministry here. It could be anything that you do. You go, "Wow, I've been used by God." Last night, I'm sitting, you guys are down here partying at the cafe, and I'm, you know, getting my lesson together, and I get a phone call. I go, "Oh, no, phone call." I said, is this George Lawson? I'm like, "No, it's not George Lawson. You got the wrong number." "Okay, I'm sorry. It's a lady on the other end of the phone." The Lord spoke to me, said, "Stop her." Just like that. Man, it's just wild that he did that. I mean, it's like, it's wild. I listened to him. And I said, "Just a minute, you didn't get the wrong number. My name's Ben Lawson. I'm a pastor here in Aberdeen, North Carolina. I don't think that you called this number by mistake." Well, I started talking to her, started crying. She found out she had cancer. And she was wanting to reach out to her kids. Her kids hadn't seen her or talked to her in 10 years. Something happened in the past, and there was just all this kind of stuff. And you know how families can be. And I'm writing the family section while I'm speaking to her, and I'm thinking, "Wow, this is pretty cool, Lord." And before you know it, I'm calling her son. I stop my message. I call her son. He lives in Aberdeen. I got chill bumps the way it is now. Yes, last night I was really reeling. And so I'm talking to her. "Yeah, well, she's a no good mom. There was some abuse back." I said, "Dude, she's dying of cancer. And she's repented. And we prayed. You need to call her." "Well, this week I'm going to go up and see him. Let's wrap the roll. I'm going to go up and see him." How crazy is that? I don't know what I'm getting myself into, but you know what? God's called me to act. Called me to put my foot out there. That wasn't happenstantial. No way. I'm like, "Wow, Lord, I'm just sitting here trying to get my..." Actually, I got to be honest. At first, I was kind of annoyed. "What are they calling me? I'm in the middle of my study. What's up with that? Wrong number." And then I just softened and asked him a couple of questions, and she started crying. When she heard I was a pastor, she started crying. Wow. Pretty neat stuff. God is always there, man. If you just want to be used by him and tell him you want to be used and open and apostolic to that, to be used by him. It's a great feeling to be used. It stopped me in my tracks, and I went and prayed and, you know, cried a little bit. Just the fact that he would use someone like me. Wow. Can't figure that one out. Number three, finally, in verse 31, "And those who use this world, it's not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away." Finally, in closing, number three, in verses 30 and 31, Paul names possessions as the third obstacle to seeing the big picture of the kingdom. David Jeremiah says this, quote, "He who is caught up in his investment portfolio or in the fashion of this world will be too busy, too preoccupied to engage in the ministry," unquote. That's true. Who's your master? You're going to serve one. Is it fashion? Is it portfolios? Is it your business? Is it your workplace? Is it the stock market? Oh, those things in and of themselves aren't bad. They're necessities. I wish we all were in the stock markets right now. I mean, I don't know what the stock markets are doing. Me and stock, it's like, you know, I have a friend that told me this. That comes to this church. It's pretty cool. It's like, this is the way I am with stock. You ever been in a grocery store and you got this long line over here? All these people's got stuff in their buggies. Got a short line over here. I'm going to go over this short line. And by the time you get up to the short line, there's been three or four times that the lady says, "Price check!" Oh, you're writing a check? You don't have your identification? You know, and by the time you finally get to check out, all these people are gone. That's me in stock. You see? Yeah. Those are things in and of themselves are fine. But when they preoccupy you to where you're not engaged in the ministry, it's not so good. Yes, of course, we should be wise stewards. But our possessions should not preoccupy us to the point that we drop out of ministry. That it shouldn't be the first thing in our lives. You see, gang, tithing is so important and giving so freeing. Why? Because life lesson number 4 tells us every time you put money in the offering box, you're giving away a part of your stinginess, short-sightedness, and selfishness. I have a relative, a really close, loving relative that loves the Lord with all her heart, everything. Man, she's just, you know, all the way out for him. But she has a problem tithing. It's not that she doesn't want to tithe, I think it's but it's just something about just trusting. Trusting. She's a beautiful woman of God. I don't know what exactly, if it's trusting or she's preoccupied with other things or she thinks, you know, that her husband will take care of it or her son will take care of it or something, but she just has a problem with dropping that puppy and she does all kinds of things for the Lord. And finally, she gets it. And since she's been doing that, there's things that happened in her life that you wouldn't even believe. It just brought down the walls in her marriage and it brought down all kinds of different things that she's been dealing with that I didn't know she'd been dealing with. It's just not giving money to the church. It's not giving money to God. God doesn't need your money. It's all about, and we'll do this later, at a much later time, about giving. It's about working in you out, working stuff in your heart out. That's what it's about. God's got plenty of money. God could do anything. I've seen him do anything. We were building this church. We had big holes in the walls over here, and we ran out of money, and this place is just horrible. And we were meeting in a cafe, and we had no money, and you know, and we only had like 20 people, and I just couldn't. It was just like, well, you know, God will. Back then, I had great faith, I guess. And I said, well, God will provide. He'll be okay. Some guy walks in. I still think he's an angel. I never saw him. He drops a $25,000 check in the basket. 25. Check, 20 people. He had come here from Hawaii. He sold all his land in Pinehurst and his construction company and moved it to Hawaii. And the money he made, he tithed on here in this little church. He just found it driving from Pinehurst. Just found it, dropped the money in there. And the bookkeeper came, what should I do with this? I said, cash it. Monday morning. I never even got to thank the guy. I didn't know who he was. I didn't even see him. God can do it. But God wants you to do it. Why? Because he's working on you. It's a personal thing. Now, let me be perfectly clear before I get misunderstood and several emails in the morning, like last week. The Lord isn't saying don't focus on your relationships, your emotions, or your possessions. No. Because I want you to be miserable. No, that's not what he's saying here, folks. Quite the opposite. Gang, his intention is for you to be free. And the way to freedom is to forget about yourself and seek first the kingdom of God. Now, that's not popular today, gang, but it's biblical. And it's just downright Jesus. You know it's not popular. What's popular today is, you know, be all you can be kind of a thing. And this applies to marriage as well. Applies to marriage, our emotions, our possessions. Folks, when you seek first the kingdom, Jesus declares everything else is added to you. And you're blessed beyond belief to boot. I go for that. Let me leave you with this. Time is short, gang. Time is short. You know time is short. So be about the work of eternity. Fill your wicks full of oil. Don't, please don't be caught without your oil. Oil being a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Being led by the Holy Spirit. Being filled by the Holy Spirit. Yes, being baptized by the Holy Spirit. Maintain a walk with the Lord personally. Serve him however he leads you fervently, and you'll be blessed presently, eternally, and abundantly. Amen.
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.